bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world. This is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. Hello, my name is Ben Fordham, and I invite you to join us now as we study God's Word together. Welcome to the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and thank you for tuning in. Again, we've come to that time of year where we remember the events surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We call it Easter, some refer to it as Resurrection Day. So as we look to the Word of God today, I would like to draw your attention to the book of Romans, in chapter 6, we will read verses 1 through 11. We might think this passage is a bit of a strange text for an Easter Sunday. Again, Resurrection Day for those who are haunted by the notion of calling this Easter. The message of the gospel is the resurrection. The resurrection is what declared Jesus to be the Son of God with power. Read Romans 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ is also the power of the gospel. Without the resurrection of Christ, that is to say, if he is not risen, then our situation is hopeless, miserable, and we should eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. So the Apostle Paul lays out the consequences for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 13 through 19. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul has declared here that without Christ's resurrection, our faith is vain. Our sins are still upon us. All that have died before us in Christ are perished utterly, and we are of all men most miserable. So when we see a text like ours, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, we look at it and we rejoice that the resurrection of Christ is true, and that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. That phrase will get repeated a lot. We rejoice in the redemption accomplished. We rejoice that we are in Christ, and all is in fact not vain. We are of all men not most miserable, but most joyful. Seeing that the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam and our new covenant head or federal head, we now find ourselves no longer in sin in Adam, but in righteousness in Christ. What does it mean for Christ to be our substitute in this case? What are the implications of these statements? What are the applications? And what may we learn from these things? Let us look to our text. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our text begins with a question from the conclusions that were reached in the previous chapter. In Romans 5, the theme is justification by faith. And the emphasis is that we, who were once joined to Adam by his representation as our federal head in the garden, are now joined to Christ. And he, that is Christ, represents us as our new federal or covenant head. Those who have faith in Christ, or those who are in Christ in that sense, really are, quote, in Christ, joined to him. This creates a couple of questions for Paul to answer. He spends chapter 6 and chapter 7 answering these two questions. The first question, which we will address today, is that if sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So, one might conclude that if one is covered by grace, one might be encouraged to sin more. After all, if his grace is sufficient, maybe one would even be compelled to do so to prove the abundance of the grace, or even add to it. So the question that's asked is asked this way. What shall we say then, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Wouldn't it prove that grace was great grace if we were able to continue in sin, but it have no effect on the eternal outcome? And the Apostle Paul will spend the next 10 verses or so answering this question. So let us follow. First, he says, in verse 2, God forbid. That should be ample answer enough for all of us. But, he goes on to reason, how shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? There is something profound stated here about the substitutionary atonement of Christ that Paul will continue to expand upon in the verses ahead. He says that this is a picture of using grace, this picture of using grace to sin relies upon a false premise. One who thinks that they may add to the abundance of grace in Christ by the way of sinning has more than missed the connection, more than missed the fact that Christ is our new covenant head and that we are in him. Things are inverted. The world is turned upside down now, at least for those who are in Christ. Christ has died, and we died with him. We went into that grave with him, and we rose again with him, and now we are dead to sin. So he asks in verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We have this connection. We are joined to Christ. We were baptized into him, and we are now in Christ with him as our covenantal representative. We are now identified with him by baptism. This says we are dead to sin and cannot live any longer therein. Well, what does that mean? Verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. If we were joined to him by baptism into death, then we are resurrected to newness of life in him in the same way that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. So, in that sense, we have experienced death and resurrection, and are now called to walk in the newness of life that we have in Christ. As Christ died, was buried, and raised from the dead according to the Scriptures, so, verse 5 tells us, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Having died and having been buried, or, quote, planted, in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. We understand that this means that we followed him through death, burial, and we follow him into resurrection. And in the resurrection, there is a change. There is something fundamentally different about us than was there when we were buried, when we died and were buried. In verse 6, we explicitly see this kind of substitution that Christ made for us. He represented us on the cross. He represented us in the tomb and in his resurrection. He did so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. We no longer serve sin. Sin no longer has a dominion over us. Knowing this, he says that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. So we should reckon it to be this way. Do police chase the hearse to punish the dead man? Was that dead man guilty? Yes. Was he put to death? Yes. Is there then a need for the police to chase him and arrest him again? When you are dead and buried, will we be able to prosecute you and punish you, or have you already paid the ultimate price? We see this in our laws. We have a law of double jeopardy that states that we cannot be prosecuted for the same offense twice. Although lately, it seems like a lot of that's still going on. The point is this. If we have died with Christ and are resurrected to newness of life in him, then we are free. In other words, the punishment for our sins was death, and death has been paid. And so now we are free. Being resurrected, we are given newness of life. Is the point starting to take shape to you? So now look to verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Death with Christ ends up in life with Christ. If we are joined to Christ, we died with him, and we now live with him. So we have been freed from the dominion of death. According to verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. So we are in the same position. Christ, now having been raised from the dead, is not going to die again. His life now is eternal life. This is a better resurrection. Others have been raised from the dead, but died again. We see this all throughout the Scriptures. Others were raised, but not by their own power. Christ's resurrection was by his own power, and one that is to everlasting life. Verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Christ died once, the just for the unjust. He died once for all. In other words, we died with him. That is how the holy God that we serve had his wrath and justice satisfied. And now he lives, and he lives unto God, and we are in that position with him, alive and new, and living unto God. Finally, in verse 11, he says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, even as Christ has died, we have died, and we are dead to sin, but alive to God and this is all done through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we are able now to present ourselves to come before the throne of grace boldly. We do so in Christ. So we are able to bear fruit and be fruitful in our lives serving Christ. We have this newness of life because of the substitutionary life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We no longer have a federal head in Adam, but now a federal head in Christ. Some lessons for us. Hey man, what's all this federal talk? We need to rightly understand what this federal business is. This isn't the Federal Bureau of Investigation. This is the federal business and federal headship of Christ. The word federal comes from the Latin fedus, genitive federis, meaning covenant, league, treaty, or alliance. We understand this to mean covenant, and we understand from the scriptures that there was a covenant with Adam. God, having made a covenant with Adam, told him to take dominion over the earth, to be fruitful and to multiply. Adam was told not to eat of a certain tree, and Adam ate of that tree. So we understand in eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil that all mankind fell in Adam's transgression. Why? Covenant having been made with Adam was not only a covenant for himself, but was a covenant to all of his family, all of his posterity, all mankind. All descending from him by ordinary generation were guilty of sin because he was guilty of sin. They were all there with him and represented by him. They fell with him and fell with him in his first transgression. What does this mean? We are born in sin because our federal head, Adam, our representative, sinned. When he took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we were there with him, and we partook of it as well. His failure is our failure. His hand reaching for the fruit was our hand reaching for the fruit. His sin was our sin. We see language like this in the scriptures elsewhere in Hebrews chapter 7. We read Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. It turns out that the tithes that Abraham paid were paid then by his posterity as well. Abraham was covenantally, federally, the head of Levi, so that in him there was a higher priesthood that was honored. This is how our federal government is supposed to work. Our elected representatives are there to represent us. They are there in our stead. In representing us, whether we like it or not, when they do something good, we do something good. When they take bribes, we take bribes. And so on. Nobody likes that version of federal headship, do they? Well, maybe we should take the character, rather, of our representatives a little more seriously when we vote. You say, we didn't elect Adam to be our representative. Now, all is fair, huh? Adam was the best possible representative you could have had at the time. In fact, he was the only representative you could have had at the time. But Adam was created in a perfect state. He was sinless and had every opportunity and in every way was superior to us by genetics and by reason. Yet, he fell. So, we would not have picked a better one anyway. Look at the people we elect. I used to get this lecture whenever I played basketball in high school when we had a road game. I was told, you represent the school. How I behaved was representative of the school and everyone in it. We see this as well in families. Fathers, it turns out, are the covenant heads of their households. Well, that means when they sin, their families sin. When they do something good, their families do something good. This is a doctrine with teeth, and it stings. This is also the great doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Most of us have heard illustrations of Christ dying in our stead. And while this is true, it is much deeper than most have considered. Christ did not obtain justice for us by shoving us to the side and entering the football game at running back in our place. He didn't just show up to court and offer to receive our punishment. Christ represented us. He lived a holy life, and when he lived a holy life, you who are in Christ lived that holy life with him. When he was baptized, you were. He did this not for the remission of sins or for repentance, for he had not sinned and need not repent. But you did, and in order to fulfill all righteousness, he must needs have been baptized. When he was tempted in all points, like as we were, yet without sin, he did so as your representative. When he was beaten as your representative. By his stripes you are healed. This scripture in Romans that we've read tells us that when we were baptized into him, we were joined to him in this way. This is covenantally us joining him. So Christ lived a sinless life for us as our representative. Christ died a perfect death for us and with us. He took us with him into the grave. And rose again the third day with us in him. He did not do so in order that we may, having been freed from sin, sin freely, but that we might have newness of life, freed from sin, to no longer walk under its dominion and serve it, but to serve him instead, to serve him acceptably with reverence and fear. This is the gospel. We are fond of saying Christ died for you and me. We ought to remember and consider that Christ lived for us. Yes, he died for us, and he rose again for us. The resurrection of Christ is one to everlasting life, and the scripture tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Do you see this? If his body was still in that tomb on the third day, we would still be dead too. The resurrection was necessary for all of this to be true and happen. The power of the gospel is in the resurrection, and Christ is declared king by it. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? Do you see Paul's reasoning? How can we sin if we are dead to it? This is the direct inverse of total depravity. Total depravity says that we're dead to righteousness, that we are corrupt and not able to or desirous to please God. We can't even approach God. We don't want him, and we are not capable of it. So, when we reckon ourselves dead to sin, we think of this in that way. We were dead to righteousness, now we are dead to sin. Now, having been baptized into Christ, being dead to sin, we can please God. And we have a great and burning desire to do so. How radically different is this? The tables have been turned over and our world is turned upside down, or perhaps we should see it as now right side up. So we see this seemingly rational concern or rationalization. What shall we say then? Shall we sin that grace may abound? And somehow, because we have been given this grace, others are saying to us, wouldn't you be tempted to sin more and abuse it? Shouldn't a rational argument be made, and can't a rational argument be made that this would happen? This makes no sense when we reckon ourselves dead to sin. Why? Because we now are alive to righteousness. We are in the complete opposite position of what total depravity is. Total depravity says, yes, sin more, that grace may abound. Whereas the position of grace that we find ourselves in has a different feel to it altogether. We are now alive to righteousness. Our desires and abilities have now changed radically. Where once we could not please God and did not desire to, we now can in Christ, and we want to. Where we could not please God, we now in Christ can. Where we would not please God, not desire to please God, now, in Christ, that is our ultimate desire. And so, the question makes no sense because the position of the one being asked is completely different. The one in total depravity would say, "Oh, we should sin more so grace can abound." The one who has been redeemed by grace would look at that statement and say exactly what Paul does. "God forbid." And he would say so, or she would say so, because the desires have changed and the abilities have changed, and now they are completely inverted. And so now the question is, what are we to do? I'm reminded of two separate scriptures, the first in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 55 through 57. "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Galatians 6, verse 14. "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." As we consider these two verses and ask ourselves what it is that we are to do, we need to be remembering the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so every Sunday, I pray, but especially at this time of year. And so, remembering his resurrection, let us give all praise, glory, and honor, and ultimately thanksgiving to him who crucified the world to us and us to the world. It is because of the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ that we find ourselves in the position of grace that we find ourselves in having the ability to please him and the desire to do so. And thanks be to God, who gave us the victory by the life, death, and burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For now we are able to carry the light of life to a sin-darkened world. Now we are able to glorify God. Now we have a superpower. We are able to please him, and we want to do so. Bringing the light of Jesus Christ into a sin-darkened world, this is the Lighthouse Radio Bible Study. The Primitive Baptists who bring you this program each week do so with the following conviction. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is our guide for what we are to believe, and it is our guide for what we are to do. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, and he is to be followed as Lord and Savior. And we believe that his salvation is a free gift of God's sovereign grace, not dependent on any work that we do, but wholly dependent on his finished work done on our behalf. We present this weekly Bible study based on the premise of Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." If you would like to contribute to the furtherance of this program, then please send your donation to this address, The Lighthouse P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Again, that is The Lighthouse, P.O. Box 1317, Baxley, Georgia 31515. Or if you would like to send a question or comment to us, you can also send your correspondence to that address. We also have a website where you can access our programs and other helpful information. It can be found at www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. That's all one word and with all lowercase letters. Again, that's www.lighthousebiblestudy.org. Until next week, this is your speaker, Ben Fordham, praying that God will light your world.